I clear it. Pastor, you want to open us in prayer?
Father, we thank you today for your words on another day of grace and for the salvation that's been given to us. Thank the Christ died for us in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And so we'll beg their weakness and forgiveness of us for life. And we pray for our leaders that may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Pray for all the prayer offerings that are offered this morning, that your will be done in all of us. As we study your word, we pray that the truth continues and not only apply to our lives, that we learn things to share with others if they throw a letter into someone. Don't we bring people to this day we acknowledge your word? We offer these things up to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Today we're going to have two texts here. We're going to look at Romans 7, 24, 25. We're going to grab that. And along with that, we want to look at Colossians 2 and 11. So we have two areas that we want to talk, grab our text from today. Romans the 7th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Then we're going to flip over to Colossians 2 and look at verse 11. You have it, say amen. Let's read. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with mine I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And we'll turn over to Colossians 2. We'll read verse 11. Let's read. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Amen. Today we're going to look at a text out of two areas of scripture, but primarily we'll be spending most of our time in Romans. However, the basis of the whole study is to talk about the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision that the Word of God says is the circumcision made without hands. I've come to find out over a period of time studying the Word of God and actually experiencing the salvation that God has provided for us, when we begin to understand what has taken place already. The Bible talks about how we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't feel this. This is not something that we experience in our sensations. We don't feel it at all. This is why it's so important for us to understand what God has done. That's why the Bible talks about be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because what God has done with us has already been accomplished for us on behalf of us because of Christ. And there are some things that are true about us that a lot of us aren't walking in the empowerment of because we just aren't aware of it. If a person has ever trusted in their life at all, in a moment of time, that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, if they've done that ever in their life, they got saved that moment. And God didn't take that salvation away. And everything that's true about you and I as believers is still true about them. This is how our salvation works today. Unfortunately, oftentimes people become saved and they don't come into the knowledge of the truth, which is what God's will for us is to do. It's his will that all men be saved, but he also wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth, because the only way we can function in our sanctification in a way that is pleasing to God is to come to the knowledge and understanding of what he's accomplished for us, because it is actually the motivation and what catapults us with the desire and constrains us with the love of Christ to go and do the thing that God desires for us to do. We're not under the law. God is not chastening us. That's not chastening is not a part of what God is doing in the age of grace today. Because we're in this particular portion of it. God's not spanking us. He's standing there and beseeching us. He's imploring us. He has a desire for us to do the right thing. But oftentimes when people don't come into the knowledge of the truth and understand what has been accomplished by the finished work of Christ and has been given to us as a free gift, We don't walk in the knowledge and the empowerment of that. And this is a truth that if individuals that are saved understood, it will clear up so much confusion in Christendom today. If they understood the circumcision of Christ, because the circumcision of Christ is what took care of sin in the body once for all. The reason I'm not worried about revisiting sin or a sin is going to cause me to lose my fellowship, lose my sanctification, lose my salvation with God is because I recognize that there is something that has been accomplished and provided for me by Jesus Christ called the circumcision of Christ. Now, one of the reasons I use Romans the 7th chapter is because Romans the 7th chapter is an area of scripture that I began to see that there was something that God was doing that the church that I used to belong to and all the affiliates of it were not expressing. There was a truth within Romans 7 that a lot of individuals, it's only a fact that they can't see it because these things are spiritually discerned. But there's a truth within the passage of Romans 7 that so many people talk about. A lot of people understand that this is the area of scripture where the Apostle Paul talks about this, so to speak, struggle that he has. He says, the good that I would, I find not, but the evil which I would, not that do I. And so many people understand that struggle. But they don't never really talk about the conclusion of the matter. They really never come to the conclusion of what Paul came to an understanding of. And this is what we talk about. So many times in our own strength, we have a desire to try to have the answer or have the ability to overcome something. But Paul realized that at the end of this struggle that he had, somebody was going to have to get him out of this jam. Not something, not a place or a thing. He said a person. It's going to have to give you. It's almost like you in a hole and you can't do it. You need somebody to get you some help. You know, a tree is just not going to fall and you climb up the branch of it. Somebody needs to actually come get you. So Paul recognized that and we begin to see this. So when we look at this passage, I want to just probably begin to look at verse 24 in Romans the 7th chapter. It starts out with this. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. That term wretched in this particular case, it has various meanings, but in this particular case, it means distressed in the mind. In this case, the reason we come to that conclusion about what wretched means, we see that wretched is talking about distressed in the mind. It's based on the context of the passage. The passage itself lets you know where his distress is coming from. Look what it says right here in verse 21. We'll actually start there. It says, I find in the law. Look, try to hear his distress. Try to feel his distress here. The reason you need to feel it and understand it because this is us. We've had to be at this point one time or another if we ever trusted the gospel. And another thing I want to talk about, this is only a situation that somebody who trusted the gospel can be in. This is not the layman. This is not the unsaved situation. This is a situation for a person who's trusted the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. The only salvation that is that God is presenting in the dispensation of grace today. So once a person trusted, this is what Paul, he says he was at this particular part, had this dilemma going on. He says, verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. How many of you ever had that understanding about your particular salvation? This is so much of how I got. I remember I told this story quite a bit. I remember when I really, really, you know, I better refrain from this. Because, you know what? When a person says that they're saved, you have to know that your salvation started after you trusted the gospel. Not before. Not when you start going to church and start doing churchy stuff. But once you trusted the gospel, that's when your salvation started. And a lot of people just think, well, I went to church and that's when I know. Sometimes it's so subtle, you might not even remember. When did I actually believe that? I know when it came clear to me and I was like, in my mind, it was just this liberation, like, whoa, is this thing true? Is this really what God? The reason I had to really question it because there's so many people and so much of large institutions of Christianity out there that really is not talking about this. So if this is true, why isn't there anybody saying this? You mean to tell me that because I simply trusted that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that now I'm saved and there's nothing I can do to lose this salvation that God has provided for me? Is that the case here? I can't do another sin that is going to cause me to mess this thing up? When I got to that point in my understanding, Paul gets to this point in his understanding that he recognizes, he says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. I had the desire to do what God wanted me to do in my life, in this life that I'm living, right? But what I recognize that in my pursuit of to do the good thing, guess what was hanging along with me? The sin nature, this evil was still present with me. This is something that is unique to our anatomy as spiritual believers today. A lot of people don't get this. They think that this is something that is not a part of who you are. They don't realize that this is still a part of who you are. And all of it is right here. And I'm doing this and I'm making a point of what? The mind. Not in the head, it's in the mind. You know, in our understanding of who we are, we recognize that evil is still present with me because I still identify, because my identification is who?
Right.
It's Christ, but I still understand and recognize that Leroy is still in there. The old man Leroy is still in there because, see, he still has all of those different characteristics in my mind that have not been renewed by the word of God yet. And this is what people don't come to an understanding of. So I still have this understanding of good and evil or right and wrong that's contrary to the law of God that is now trying to influence my person. And that's a constant struggle that the believer begins to have. And Paul is going to talk about this. He says, I find in the law. Not the law, he says, I find then a law. He's talking about a spiritual truth, a reality within myself, that when I would do good, he was present with me. He said, now look at this. This is something that we want to recognize here. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And the reason I want to make a point about this is because this is where we have to recognize, whenever you're using this particular area of scripture as an example, and a lot of people want to say that in Romans 7 Paul wasn't really saved. They want to say that Paul wasn't saved, but whenever somebody says that Paul wasn't saved, this is one of the verses that proves that Paul was saved. Look what it says here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Corinthians 4:16. Look what it says here. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, for which cause we faint not, though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is what? See, you have to notice. So you have to start recognizing the spiritual anatomy of this believer. Now, I'm going to call us the saint here. Why are we saints? Well, we're saved, we've been sanctified. Sanctified is what the root, that's the root of that saint. That's where we are. We're going to look on this. He's talking about this outer man. The outwards. What did it say there?
Outward.
Outward man. And then what's the other one?
Inward.
One is, outward man is what?
Perishing.
And the end of
renew.
This is one of those things that you recognize and you want to identify, and I illustrate so many things because sometimes it's easier to see it. This is the anatomy of the saint. The saint have an outward man that's perishing. You have to identify and recognize this is what's going on with you. You got some stuff with you that God don't want. And that stuff, he wants it to perish. And the more it perishes, the more his inner man is going to grow and he can utilize you. And sometimes we get caught up with so much of the old garbage that we have that we're not allowing this man to perish as fast as he should. He's going to perish one way or the other, but as long as you're carrying him along with you, he wants to influence you and stop you from doing what God would desire for you to do. But what's the only way you can renew this mind of this man? Say the word of God how? Rightly divided. And this is what so many people fail to do. Turn to Romans 12, right there, because we want to show this real briefly here. I want to show, we're just showing that this has to be a saved person. We talk about the inward man. The inward man being renewed is a contrast. Inward man being renewed is in contrast with this chapter passage over here in Romans, the 12th verse. I actually quoted it just a moment ago. I'll read all this, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, talking about our body, this is our body, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look what he says here. And be not conformed to this world. Where are you conformed to the world at? Outward or inward? This is your conformity to the world here. If you're trying to figure out, what's talking about be conformed to the world? He says, be ye not conformed. That means that you are conformed. No matter how you were raised, because you weren't saved, the conformed, no matter how ethical, how moral, how good you thought it was nothing but the conformity of the world before Christ. And oftentimes we perceive, you know, we love our parents and whoever raised us and all this stuff, but if it wasn't based on sound doctrine and if it wasn't based on Christ, it was worldly and God doesn't want to use any of it. And the only way you become useful for God is because you've become saved, you have established, and this new man has been quickened, an inward man. So look what it says about this inward man here. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of the mind. So the mind is equated with the inward man. Those two things are synonymous. Those two things go hand in hand. Look at Ephesians 4:23, real brief. We're just showing, what are we showing here? We're showing people when they say that Paul wasn't saved. Yeah, Paul was saved. This is why we're taking these few little steps here. Of course Paul would say, look at what he's talking. He's talking about this inward man. He's talking about the renewing of the mind. An unsaved person doesn't have this. Of course Paul would say. Look at what we're looking at here. He says it over here in Corinthians. He says it over here in Romans. And now we're going to look at this last passage over here in Ephesians 4:23. Look what it says here. And be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind. That brings in another term along with it. All of this is spirit, and all of this is flesh. We just want individuals to begin to see these things, how they lay out, what God is doing, and how this particular issue is going to unfold. So turn back to Romans 7 real briefly as we begin to exegete and go through this just a bit. Because I guarantee you that this Romans 7 passage here, when it concludes, individuals can be blessed by what has happened and what Paul acknowledges and brings to the forefront for you and I as it pertains to these things. It's a more evidence in here that Paul was saved. Look what he says here. For I delight in the law of God, what? But he's saying that he delights in the law of God. Does an unsaved person delight in the law of God? Absolutely not. Turn to Romans 3. Let me show you what an unsaved individual does. Look at Romans 3 here. I'll start at verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that does what? You're saying there's none that seeketh after God, but then you're going to tell me that this unperson that doesn't seek after God delights after the law of God, after the inward man? No, he doesn't. He doesn't even have an inward man because he's not saved. The inward man is the spirit. An unsaved person is spiritually dead. So he goes on, he says, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the anatomy of the unsaved person. He doesn't delight after the law of God. That is not him. So when Paul is talking in Romans the 7th chapter, what we simply just to verify right there is that he's talking from a vantage point of the salvation that is experienced today in the world. Why is that so important? Because individuals don't quite understand this particular issue that goes on in the life of a believer today. But it's important that we understand it, because in understanding it, it is going to liberate us. It's going to liberate us. He goes on here in verse 23. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. You see this war? He already talked about in verse 22, he says he sees the law of God after inward man, but he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he's talking about this from a vantage point of being saved. He has this law of God that's in his members, but he already had something already in his members that he's making a reference to here, that's warring. He calls it the law of sin, that's warring against the law of God. This is ever present in the life of a believer. And what the conclusion that the person had to come to is what Paul comes to the conclusion of here. But this particular struggle is unique to our particular salvation. It's unique to the expression that you and I have with God today. And this is why we want to look at it, because we recognize that there's an answer for it in the scriptures, but we have to really look at the scriptures to figure out what the answer is. We go on here. Paul acknowledges this thing. Paul acknowledges that he's carrying around. Look at verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And remember, I was telling you, Paul didn't say how should I be delivered from this, or where am I going to get deliverance from, or anything like that. What did Paul make a reference to there as far as his deliverance? Who? He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this lion, this pretty much is where you and I, as members of the body of Christ, really have to begin to understand within ourselves. A lot of us already understand because we hear it in our conversation. But we not only want to understand it for ourselves, but we understand it for ourselves for the most part so that we can express it to others. Once we really begin to experience this truth about who Christ is in our lives, we can begin to demonstrate this thing to other individuals. And this is what the Apostle Paul really begins to come to an understanding of here when he begins to break this thing down. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That wretchedness he already talked about is this distress in my mind, because now I see that there's two things going on here. And I just want to revisit this very briefly, because I want to make sure everybody's on the same page when we understand what he sees the struggle is. I'm going to just read some of the verses of this struggle that he talks about here. This distress, this rambling back and forth. He says in verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what? That do I. See, he's saying that the good thing I cannot do. He's saying the good thing I cannot do. But the bad thing, or the evil thing, he's very clear here. He says, that do I. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Now he's coming to some conclusions of some things here. He says, now this is what we have to recognize here. There's it's not I anymore, but within my person. And this is why I don't really want individuals to see this.
I'm just going to be right in the circle.
It's amazing that every marker I pick up writes in a light, very light pastel. I mean, that's amazing. I've been trying to show some variations. Tell myself I'm just trying to stick with the black. Maybe it's the screen there. Okay, here we go. You really want individuals to see the different breakdown of what all the same. This is why when I actually talk about some of these things, I'll often try to make this analogy. If this is the person, right? He's saying that in him he still recognized that sin is present. I just want to write that there for a moment, because you have to really, you need to see how this plays out within your anatomy as well. He says, well, now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth. This is indwelling sin. You ever heard that term? Mm-hmm. And sometimes when something comes from your person, it's not you that's doing it, but it's the indwelling sin that's in you that's doing it. So you get that? This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is why so many people felt as though Paul wasn't saved when he wrote this, because the issue of sin is still present. The reason we have to make a big deal about this, because the answer for this anatomy that we still have, what a lot of individuals have come to a conclusion of, is that if you really faith, there shouldn't be any sin in you. There should be no sin a part of what you're doing or anything like that. You should be totally 100% free from sin. Because we talked about earlier, 99 and a half, what? It won't do. You need 100% righteousness. But what God does, he recognizes that there's still sin in you, because you have not totally been washed out of yourself. You still have your old stuff with you. So God has an answer for that in our present condition. In our present condition. We always make a contrast about Israel's hope, and I just want to reflect on it for us so we'll understand. God has an answer for their situation as it pertains to sin. He calls it the new covenant, right? In the new covenant, God is going to actually give them the physical ability to 100% perform the law in their own bodies. You ever recognize that? A lot of people don't even know that's the truth. But that's exactly what God plans. He plans on giving them this 100%. And because individuals don't see the separation there, they think that they're New Testament believers, right?
Yeah.
So if I'm a New Testament believer, I should have that same type of thing happening with me. This is why you have what we call holiness churches or sanctified churches that are trying to say that if you're really saved, sin shouldn't be a part of your lifestyle. And it almost sounds like I'm telling you that sin is all right for sin to be a part of your lifestyle. But when we see the lesson, you're going to see what the answer to sin really is. We do this so people can really know what the answer to sin is. Sin needs to be, you have to recognize what, when you see that variation or that thing that you're doing in your life that's contrary to God, you need to have peace and comfort that you won't have the distress that the Apostle Paul was having. Paul recognized that you say I'm saved, but according to my old understanding and what's going on now, I know that my body ain't doing the things that a saved person really supposed to do, and I don't see no signs of this changing. It's not, my mind is not changing. I still have this part of my mind that's still making me feel captivated. I feel like I'm in bondage because I just can't live up to your standard. You see what we're doing with this? See, we know that God has this thing of this standard called holiness. That's what a saint is, holy, right? We know that God within us has this state of holiness, but we know within of ourselves, we know, see, if nobody else knows, see, Paul was being transparent. Sometimes people won't be transparent. Paul knew in and of himself, man, I don't meet that standard. the more you reveal to me, I know I'm really that much further away from what you're desiring. So this sin thing is me, it's kind of putting me in bondage, because listen to what I'm telling you here. If then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? Where's your flesh at? That's it. He's letting us know that in these bodies, people need to know this. Your neighbors, all those people, you need to let them know so that they won't get discouraged and wretched and distressed about their particular situation. Don't think that the thing salvation you're talking about is fake. No, it's real. But the answer to that anatomical problem that you're feeling in yourself, you have to be liberated in your mind about that. You don't get victory of it because you start doing good stuff so good that you look back and say, "Woo, the things I used to do, I don't do no more. Places I used to go, I don't go no more. I'm so holy. I live righteous. I'm not going to get up here and start. I better not." What have I done when I start doing that? I'm boasting about my good behavior, and I'm pleasing God because I'm holy and doing the right thing. That's not the boast of the believer today. Paul is letting you know, you never get there. A man saved, if you really saved, it's going to be a change in your lifestyle. If you really saved, Jim, if you really saved, now, I'm going to see a change in you. If you got faith, I'm going to see some work that's coming along. I'm going to see a change within you.
That's growth.
That's right. If you really, you know that, I'm going to see this difference. I'm going to see this transformation in your life that when I look at you, I'm just going to see God all over you, Jerry. But I just see that aura of godliness all over you. Tracy, I see it. It's coming. You're beaming. Are we looking for that type of standard by people? No, we walk by. I'm not going to look at you and try to judge where you at in your walk, because I know in these bodies I can't do it. We're not living up to that standard, and Paul knows that full well. But before Paul understood the answer to it, it was distressful. And before individuals today know the answer to it, if they're true with themselves, it should be distressful. It should put you in a place where you're like, "Oh man, oh, what a wretched man that I am. I need somebody to deliver me from this."
Amen.
You ever been in a position where you needed somebody else's help? This is where Paul recognized. He says he recognized he needs some help. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I used to look at this and I used to thought that Paul was having to struggle between sometimes he did good and sometimes he did evil. Sometimes he did good and sometimes he did evil. I don't know how I was looking at that. Is Paul saying sometimes you do good and sometimes you do evil? You know what Paul was saying? You don't never do the right thing. Everything you do is wrong and evil. In and of myself, I cannot produce righteousness. I can't do the right thing before God. Nothing I do is going to meet God's standard. This is the truth of Romans 7 chapter. The truth of Romans 7 chapter is everything that you're about that's not about to transform mine, get rid of it, because God can't use it. Your everyday pursuit is to put it off, let it die, let it perish. Don't continue to dwell in that. Put on the new mind. Now, you're not going to get full of it, but it's our daily pursuit. And then the spiritual thing about the Word of God, it separates between your intentions and God's intentions. It's sharp. It makes it differentiates with your true intent behind why you're doing something and God's revelation of why you're doing it. So this is what we have to study God's word for, so that we'll begin to understand, why am I doing this? I'm not doing this for the right reason. Let me stop that. Let me try to put on Christ and do it for the purpose that God can be benefited from. You see, so that's what Paul began to recognize. So he says in verse 20, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
He identifies that sin as no more I.
Have you come to that conclusion yet? 90% of Christians have done that they don't understand that the sin that's within them is no more, it's no longer who you are. And you know why? Because of Christ. Turn to Colossians. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to understand that the Apostle Paul is your apostle. You have to understand that there's some special significance about the book of Romans through Philemon. You have to understand that your marching orders is found through the book of Romans through Philemon. You have to understand that when you're talking about the grace of God, the only place that the dispensation of the grace of God, which we live in today, is only found from the book of Romans to Philemon, where the pen of the Apostle Paul lays in the book. Anything contrary to that will lead to confusion. We were looking at Sunday school earlier how confused individuals are when they're trying to apply grace principles out of books outside of the Pauline epistles, because it just will not work. So we're trying to figure out, what is the answer then? What is the answer to this truth that you're trying to unfold to me? What is so true about this thing? Look what God has done. You have to really understand what God has done. Look at verse 11 here. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You see that? This is what we're talking about. This thing is beautiful. I'm going to have to need some board space for this. This spiritual circumcision. How many times you have somebody preach about this in the denominational church before you left? Spiritual circumcision. He calls it the circumcision of Christ. He paraphrases, he calls it the what? Made without hands. You know why? Because it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And the thing about spiritual information, you have to accept spiritual truths by faith, because there's no physical evidence of them. So now the only reason you'll know that this spiritual circumcision is a part of what God has done with you is when you begin to study the Word of God, rightly divided, and apply it to your particular mindset so that you can walk in this truth. Because if you don't walk in this truth and this understanding, you are a wretched man. You're still in distress. You still don't understand the victory over sin, and you're not making spiritual progress because sin is not settled in your heart. You still have what the Bible refers to as a conscience of sin. And as long as you have a conscience of sin, you're still looking at God like, you see me, I'm still doing this stuff, and you're not pleased with it, so I really can't. No, I can't do nothing for you for real. Because you don't understand that he's made this situation, he's rectified the situation for you. Look what he said. He said, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision. This is you. This is what happened to you. Look what it did. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. The body of the sins of the flesh was that little mindset we looked at over there. That little sin mindset. That's what he put off. See, he put it off. So when Paul says it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, he's disassociating himself with something that's in his anatomy because God gave him the divine authority to do so. So when I say I cannot sin, I'm not saying I cannot sin because I just think I can say it. I'm saying it because God has given me the divine ability
to put off the sin because Christ has circumcised it away from me. And in addition to that, he removed me from the realm where sins would be collected. Turn to Romans 6. We're coming back here to Colossians. Turn to Romans 6. See, you have to have all of this together with you. Turn to Romans 6. Well, how is this true? How can you say that you can't sin, you don't sin? Well, you have to understand what sin is. Look what it says here. Look what it says. For sin, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but what? Under grace. This is why sin does not have power over us today. Sin does not have power over us today because we are not under the law, but we are under grace. This is why once God does the spiritual circumcision, now, on top of that, put off the sin, but then he removed us from the realm. See, over here was the law, but now we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And because we're under grace, this is why we can no longer be influenced by sin. Well, why is that? We often do this little formula, so to speak. And I just want to run through it real briefly with you. Real briefly with you, because it all comes together hand in hand. But we're still in Romans right here. Look at Romans 4 first. We're going to read a few verses, hopefully. Individuals, all of us here pretty much should know it, but because I'm talking about this, sometimes I don't like to go past certain things because when I know for a fact that it took me this long to see some of these truths, it's taken, some people might never see it, so when we have this fantasy, I hope you don't mind that I just take a little extra time to show why sin is really dealt with. Christ spiritually circumcised you away from that active part of you that will be part of it. That's what Christ has done. But then from a spiritual anatomy, you have to understand that this really has been done for everybody. I hope you get what I'm saying. This is why when Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that not imputing their trespasses unto them, he was talking about the whole world. And this is why, because in the age that we live in, look what he says over here in Romans the 4th chapter. Look how a couple, we're gonna add a couple of few verses together so we can get this truth about where we stand as it pertains to sin and the law. First of all, you know what I need to do? I need to define what sin is. And for time's sake, I need us to recognize what sin is in the scriptures. The definition of sin, we find it in 1 John, but what is sin? Amen. So praise God. We're gonna see when there's the law. When you have the law in place, when the law is God's operating system, and you have this thing called transgression, that's the breaking of the law, right? It leads to what? Sin is, the law and transgression is what? Sin. Law and transgression is sin. And sin leads to what?
Death.
We call this the law of sin and death. This is the definition of sin. When the law is in place, and only when the law is in place, a person can transgress it or break it. And when they transgress it or break it, it equals sin. And when sin is produced from this, when the law is in place, it always leads to death. But by the grace of God, the main thing we want to let people know, Romans 6:14, we're not under the law. Woo-hoo, thank you, Jesus. Man, that just woke something up in me when I understood that. So if I'm not under the law, let's see some scriptures now. Because if it really looks like what I'm thinking in my mind, I have to find some scriptures to really validate this. Look at how God set this thing up. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there's no what? God says where there's no law, guess what does he say there is not?
is no transgression.
So in other words, if I don't have a law there, you can't break it. Listen, you ever been on the Autobahn in Germany? Is there a speed limit on it? No. Is there a speed limit on the 90? There's a law on the 90 then. The law on the 90 is to do what? It changes, but for the most part, what is it? 65, right. So if you go past 55, you've broken the law and, you know, you transgress, right? On the Autobahn, you can just drive as fast as you want to drive. No limits. So there's no breaking of the law. There's no punishment for that over there. So when God has put us on the Autobahn, trying to make you understand it. You're not a sorry man. Because there's something still in you that if you were on the Autobahn, you would have been committed a sin again. And if you committed sin again, you would have to be dead again. And if you be dead again, guess who got guess who's not going back on the cross? You can't regain yourself. People think you can regain your salvation, but that one-time sacrifice was totally to eradicate the sins that were past and then put you in a posture where you can't sin because it removes you from the realm where sin is. This is why we have to always understand that the sins that were taken care of were the sins of the past. And then he calls this thing called forbearance. And today we're not talking about saying for he forgive us for our present. In fact, why don't you have any present sins? Because you're on the Autobahn. You can't break the law. Why don't you have any future sins? Because you're on the Autobahn. You can't drive too fast to break the law to get another sin. There's no future in present sins. No present and future sins he has to forgive you of. Because of what he said. See, I know people that don't understand that. When I look at them, I'm like, they don't understand. He's still talking about you save. He saves us from our past, present, and future. Sounds beautiful. This is absolutely romantic. But it shows me that you don't really understand what he did for sin. Because if you did, you know that I can't commit a present sin. So therefore, that means that he's not imputing my sins unto me. And if he's not going to impute the sin unto me, guess what I don't need? I don't need forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness because he put me in a place where I can't do nothing contrary to it. This is the good news. This is what Paul is coming to the understanding of here. So when I'm talking about Romans 7, Paul is coming to the understanding of, oh boy, God, there's something here. And this is where everybody needs to come to this understanding. Because this is the only time you can live effectually for Christ. Turn to 5 minutes. What's that? That's for Scott right there. Scott loves Philemon. His name is Cat Philemon. Is it Philemon or Philemon? Philemon 1:6. This is how you do this here. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, which in you where? In Christ Jesus. This is all because it's being in Christ. The circumcision of Christ is an effect of you being in Christ. You know how the circumcision takes place? By one spirit you were placed into
body.
He snatched you out of yourself and gave you the identity of Christ. Oh, you see, it's so much detail to what God has done with us. But when you don't understand it, a lot of us are wasting our times and life. Listen, when you believe the gospel, God puts you in a rewards program. You ever been to one of them shopping centers with the stores, Tops, Wegmans, all them got shopper's cards?
Right.
And after you do a certain amount of stuff, shop there a certain amount of times, you build up your rewards. Well, the moment you believe the gospel, you're in the rewards program. And it's that, you know, if you're at a rewards program at Wegmans, why would you always go to Tops to shop and you're not in their rewards program? So at the end of 10 years, you done spent over $30,000 in Tops. But if you would have spent that $30,000 in Wegmans, you'd have built up some rewards, wouldn't you? Well, that's what people are doing in their spiritual lives.
Remember that outward man and that inward man? A lot of us are spending a lot of our time in the inward man because we haven't transformed the renewing of our mind and doing the things that God would do. But if we were transforming our mind and doing things that Christ would want us to do, what would we be doing if we were living in this inward man? For eternity, what would we be doing? Building up rewards.
This is what it's going to come down. I want you to know that you're living for rewards right now. What are you doing in your lives? God has put you on a foolproof plan. You can't mess up. You can't slide off. You're 100% procured, secured in Him. And all He wants you to do is don't waste time with the outward man. Let him perish and build up this inward man. Oh, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledge. This is one of the things that we must acknowledge.
Amen.
If I don't acknowledge that sin and death will become circumcision of Christ, I wallow in it. I'm trying to see. How many people know that more than 90% of Christendom is things they're doing to try to take care of their sin? One of the things they do every week, they come on, let's have an altar call. Everybody come. I know y'all been sending all week. Oh, come to the altar. Come to the, let's pray this. Come to the altar. Let's pray this thing out. I know y'all having difficulties in your life. God can, you know, we got to get ourselves, let's take the Lord's Supper. But before we take the Lord's Supper, let's make sure we ain't offended God because we just, all this foolishness. Because in their mind, death was still the problem. Sin. I'm not finished with that. Turn back to Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5. Verse 13. Romans 5, 13. Look what it says here. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. What? So what you mean, if I take the law out the equation again? If I take the law out the equation, first of all, you said there's no transgression. Now you actually telling me when the law is out, there's no sin? Look what Jesus Christ took care of there. Oh, man. Y'all don't even hear what I'm saying. He did this for everybody. Everybody today has this as taken advantage of. Turn to 2 Corinthians 15. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5. Telephone. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. Look what he says here. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. And all things are of God. I want you to remember that. All things are of God, who has reconciled us, talking about us believers, to himself by Jesus Christ. Talking about that. Remember that baptism into Christ? And look, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to tell some other people about this, right? He says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Look what he's doing here. Reconciling the world unto himself. Look what he's doing for the unsaved world. Look what he's doing for the unsaved world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You've got to see this today. Why isn't God committing their trespasses unto them? Because the law has been taken care of out of the way. And if the law is taken care of the way, he doesn't impute sin to them because they can't transgress. And this is the state of the unsaved people today. They still got a big problem. Don't they? Huh? They still got a big problem, don't they? You mean to tell me Jesus Christ done took care of the sin issue 100% for him, and then God the Father removed the thing called the law and nailed it to the very cross that Jesus Christ took care of the sin issue from? Thank you, Jesus! I ain't gonna stop giving him glory for it. Man, I was looking at me, my wife was looking at this thing somebody showed us.
We looked like we had won $1 million. And I was feeling this thing inside of me that was just bubbling up, like, boy, who won this million? Y'all might know how it feels. Some of y'all already rich, I guess. But if y'all, you know, it's just going to take some of the financial stuff, you know, for you. You know what I mean? Live a little bit. You know that little feeling I just showed this play right there? I feel 100 times the bigger about this thing what Jesus Christ gives me. Because I know if I do get $1 million here on earth, I might not. No, $1 million to spend, it ain't no big thing. But it comes to you a little bit. But you know that little, it's still just up. It's just up. But this thing we talking about here, y'all don't get it. It pales in comparison to what we talk about. So when I talk about, you know, I'm going to be about, you don't need to get excited about it. You might not need to get excited about it. But that thing excites me. If you know where I came from, if you know what situation I came out of, when you get a hold to this truth that somebody's trying to hide from you all your life, it's better than that $1 million. You have to grasp it. You have to grasp it. So God took care of the sin situation once and for all, but they still got a big problem. And that problem that they have is death. You know the one thing God gives in his salvation today? Because see, the wages of sin was death. But you know what the gift of God is today? How do I get that today? What gospel? So even though all of this does, all of this is accomplished for the unsaved, they still have to believe the gospel to remedy that last issue to receive eternal life. That's what finishes it.
Just try to take care of. I have the eternal life. So now that I realize all this is taken care of, I can show enough live for God now. Because I don't never have to worry about revisiting sin. Right? Like so many, we don't have to waste our time in service trying to rectify the sins of the week, because we know that there was no imputation of any sin. That's why you are forgiven. You don't have to come and ask or confess your sins to be re-forgiven. You have forgiveness. Forgiveness as a present possession. You live in, you abide in forgiveness before God. The believer does, not the unsaved. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the words of reconciliation. So that's what we have committed to. Now, I got a little off track here, but let's get back to our text. I get caught up with that. I'm sorry. So Romans 7:25. So now he says, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So now he sees this within himself, that this portion, this helps you understand, we're going to go back to the spiritual circle thing. This little portion of them, serves the law of sin. But what's the answer that God gave for that little portion of them that serves the law of sin? The circumcision of Christ. He said, that's why he says it's no longer I that do it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me. See, so the putting off of this body is almost as if this the body of sin right here. I'm carrying it with me until the day that I get my new body. It still influences me in my mind sometimes when I allow it to. But again, by the grace of God, guess what God doesn't do?
account.
He doesn't hold it to my account. He doesn't hold it against me. And guess what? Some people's bags are bigger than others. You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
See, the more of yourself that you have, the bigger your bag is.
Yeah.
The less of yourself, the less influence on your life that particular situation is going to be. But no matter how big or how little the bag is, by the grace of God, it's no longer you, but it's the sin that dwells within you. This is a major accomplishment that the Apostle Paul recognized. Turn back to Colossians. I'm not going to speak about it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 11, starting here. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that's something you have to know. You have to know that that's what your anatomy is. This is how God is dealing with you. You're not under the law, so when you do things, God's not holding them against you. You are continually to make spiritual progress. You are continuing to be perfected in Christ. Not making any, you're not moonwalking and backsliding and messing up, because this new way that God has designed our salvation, it's a 100% foolproof plan for you to make progress in God. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by not allowing it to lead you. You can frustrate the grace of God. You can quench the Spirit of God, which oftentimes a lot of people do. But the fact of the matter is, you continue to be in the Spirit. You don't go out in the Spirit into the flesh, because the flesh has been spiritually circumcised away from you as it pertains to Christ. And we talk about the flesh from the vantage point of the who? The old man, the old nature, the old sin nature. Amen. So we see here, we're going to read a little further in this passage. I'm going to let you go. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. That word, I was just letting you know that just a moment ago, how you have to always understand that this is the operation of God. You didn't have anything to do with that. Why? Because when God does it, it's 100% complete. But my question to you is, what is the faith of the operation of God? That's what gets you into it. What is the faith? Look what it says here. By the faith of the operation of God. What is the faith of the operation of God? That's what it... What is it? Circumcision of Christ is what is accomplished for you. But it's a faith. The faith of the operation of God. Whose faith is the faith of the operation of God? It's the faith of Christ. It's his finished work. This has been applied to your... God getting an operation on your... Have you ever seen Operation Mission Impossible? So this is the operation that God came down on earth and he did this operation. He, from the beginning of Jesus Christ's life, you know, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ came on this scene under this thing called the law. And he did every obstacle of the law 100%. You ever seen that gladiator thing or the ninjas and all that type? He did every obstacle of the law, fulfilled it 100%. The Bible says when he got to the other side, he said, yet without what? So now he gets this 100% thing. This is all the operation of God now. Don't think it was anything other than God. See, a lot of people don't recognize that Jesus, who a lot of people refer to as the Son of God, who is the Son of God, he also is God himself manifested in the flesh. That was all his operation. You see what I'm saying? This is all his doing, rather. None of our doing. And he does all of it. And then when he goes on the cross, see, and this is only revealed in due time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't reveal this. The Apostle Paul revealed. This is why the terms and the verbiage is only expressed through the Apostle Paul, that the operation of God, the faith of the operation of God, or the faith of Christ, has been accomplished on your behalf. So now when you're looking at that 100% righteous standing before God, God says, I did the operation for you. See, the reason God is never going to negate you or cast you away is because your faith has been complete. Because God operated your faith for you in the face of Christ. He's just expressing in a different way what I did for you, and he gave it to you as a free gift. So when you're looking at that standing of righteousness before God that Israel always was trying to perform, the reason you have a standing of righteousness before God is because God operated that standing of righteousness for you in the face of Christ. He did it. He did it on your behalf. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen. See, it goes all the way to after he was buried, rose through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead, and being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your what? See how all that goes together? See how your forgiveness of sins is something that you receive the moment you believe. It's not something you ever asked for in the Pauline epistles. But so many people in Christendom are asking God to forgive them, confessing their sins so that they can receive forgiveness of God because they don't understand the doctrine that applies to their particular situation. I wanted to do something with you very briefly here. Yes.
Watching
made
without him at the
time. Oh, made with his man. Amen. There we go. Made without him. That's a big difference, ain't it? That's a big difference. I can deal with but. Turn to First Corinthians 6:12. Did I look at that yet? 1 Corinthians 6:12. We're going to close out on this. 1 Corinthians 6:12. I'm just going to use this passage to try to gather our see if everything came together today. Just going to make a quick illustration here. Right. This is why this is true. This is why this is true. See, a lot of us have heard this expression, but I want. It's really our boast. It's really our boast, but because a lot of people don't really understand, and I hate our word, they erase that because you just kind of see what I'm talking about here. You're going to see why now this is true. You see what we just had on the board? Excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm focused on getting something right on the board. Based upon what I just showed you about the law and everything, right? Now, if you remember that, this is why this is true. A lot of people never understood why this was true. This is why this is true. Look what it says here. I'll actually read verse 11 as well, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:11. And we'll start here. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But look what he says here. All things are lawful unto me. Look at who you are. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is the verse I want to use here, okay? This is you. Be thankful, right? How can we say that all things are lawful unto us? Just based upon what we talked about. Because we're not what? Because we're not under the law, right? So now our boast is that all things are lawful unto me. But God defines that and shows us in the parameters of how these things go. All things are lawful unto us, but in a practical sense, all things are not expedient.
All things that we do will not produce reward.
Amen. You see?
All things that apply to us.
That's another one. I just want to use this because it deals with these two things here. As a saint, all things are lawful. And this is what we're talking about because they're not under the law. And I want to go here because when you talk about that not being under the law, I have to kind of put some spiritual
understanding around it, not parameters, because that defeats the purpose. But within the doctrine, now I recognize there's no damaging consequence spiritually to me doing ill things, something contrary to law. But God lets us know spiritually that all things are not helpful. All things are not experienced, right? That's from a practical vantage point. So this is everything you do won't produce the righteousness that God would desire for it to do. That's from a practical vantage point. But from a positional vantage point, he reveals the truth here. He says, all things are lawful for me. But then look what the glorious thing he says. But I will not be brought under the power How could he be brought under the power of something? How could you ever be brought under the power of something? Can you really be, though? Can you, as a believer? So that means if you're under my power, I have dominion over you. Can you, anything or anybody have dominion over you? No. See, and he's making a statement about who you are now. You couldn't say that in time past. That's why I said all these nuggets Paul is just dropping on us. Like, we won't be brought under the power of any. Let me share it to you why. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a glorious truth. This is why we need to walk right, because everything we do ain't expedient. We want the things that we do to be done. 1 Corinthians 15, same book. We already talked about Romans 6 and 14, right? That's the main reason. But I have to end here because this is the same thing, but I have to end here because this is what Romans 7 is declaring. This is what Romans 7 is declaring. Look at Romans 15, 1 Corinthians, my fault, 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. Look what it says here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is what? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, it's all for the purpose of practical sanctification for your work. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what Paul, ultimately what I'm here to tell you that Paul found out, because of our new position in Christ, which produces this spiritual circumcision that you and I have, we have this victory that gives us this power over nothing. We won't be brought under the power of anything because, first of all, we're not under the law and we are in Christ. We have this victory. This is our new identity. Turn to Colossians. Real brief, that's it. Colossians 3. This is the last verse. Colossians 3. This is the other part of that. I'll start at one. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him where? In glory. God has done something today where you and I, the life that we, that's why Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I'm talking about this wasting of time, if we don't really, and I know the cares of life are kind of like twist us each way and everything, but if we're not careful, we'll be doing so many things here that we won't be allowing the life of Christ to exude from us.
And we're trying to equip ourselves so in every waking moment of our life and in every situation, we can portray Christ from the inward man toward individuals. With the comfort of knowing, just like Paul says in Romans 7, with the comfort of knowing that I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Why is he thanking God that with the flesh he serves the law of sin? What does the circumcision mean? God is not counting this against me. This is not being held against me. So he's thanking God that the flesh is, if I'm doing anything contrary to God in the flesh, God has, through the circumcision of Christ, he's not even holding that against me. That's what the benefit of this circumcision of Christ. This is what empowers us and gives us an understanding that we have a foolproof plan. The things you do contrary, they're contrary to God. But they're not being held against you as it pertains to your eternal salvation. Of course, you're going to lose reward, you know, from that standpoint, but that's not something that God is going to take your salvation away, or you're going to lose status with God because you're doing something contrary to him. Any comments or questions? Go ahead,
buddy. The reason looking at Romans 7 is because we need to understand the mindset that Colossians 3 even talk about Paul had to have to come to a conclusion like that. Colossians 3, verse 10 and 12. It says, and has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Everything that God gives to Paul in this dispensation of the grace of God, it has everything to do with exalting Christ. And it has zero to do with making me look good outside of Christ. And verse 12 says, understanding that, put on therefore the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of virtues, kindness, and I love humbleness of mind.
Amen.
Paul in Romans 7 only writes what the Holy Spirit instructs him to. And there's nothing good that he writes about himself in Romans 7. It takes a humbleness of mind to embrace that, to believe that, to get to a state of really giving God glory the way that he glorifies himself.
Amen.
Absolutely. It's just amazing. And there's nothing in our flesh that it brings us to that degree of understanding. The flesh ain't speaking.
Absolutely. The contrast that he states, he says, you know, he disassociates himself with the sin. He says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But I've always loved this contrast that he makes over here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. This is a contrast here. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. It looked like he's about to boast, right? Look what he said. But then look what he said. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, so he never takes the glory. He recognizes that it's an outside operation, that it's somebody willing him to do it. That's why in Philippians it's important that we recognize that it's Christ that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not us that's doing it. Did you have something, Jack? Go ahead.
Yeah.
That's why we revisit them so often, because when you connect them from a different vantage point, it reveals a different truth about that same passage of Scripture. So, amen. I know I recite, I recirculate a lot of verses. These verses were here for me. So I'm trying to make a big deal about some of these major key verses that we see, and we kind of research quite a bit, because I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And these are mystery verses. Go ahead, brother.
I just
want to
think about the power of one verse, and that's Philemon 6.
Amen.
If people stop and look at that real good right now, as you're acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus, if you're saying it's all Christ, it's
amen.
All this, what's going to happen? It's going to have an effect on who you're going to communicate with.
Amen.
Why? It says so. No other reason.
Amen.
And there's where your reward's going to be.
Absolutely.
Giving God the glory, giving Him the praise,
mm-hmm.
and giving Him the reward.
Amen. That's why I wanted to bring that verse out, because the heart of this very message is once you have to get out of yourself and recognize that the end. When Paul says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It ain't me.
Yeah,
it's Christ. I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Huh? So the deliverance is made by virtue of what God did by the circumcision of Christ is the end of you and the all Christ now. There can't no sin be in Christ. So when He put me in Christ, the sin was separated because of this operation of God that put me in Christ. So now when Philemon says this like this, that's why he says, now that this is the truth, that the communication of my faith, when I talk about my faith, it may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Not in you. In you in Christ. That is when you recognize that change, that's what makes all the difference. Go ahead, son.
Yeah, early this year I got myself a King James paragraph and the structural context of the when you read the flow of Romans, you can really, really touch, what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7, and the flow when you're reading in a paragraph Bible, and you don't have all those, the way that all of our Bibles, the verse interruptions and things like that, predominantly reference book and things like that, but how the scripture was originally written, the flow, like a paragraph format and things like that, when you read the whole thing of Romans 6 and then to 7 and then 8 and things like that, even though like touching in your mind as you say, reading it in the paragraph Bible, it's like, it's just like, it's just really revealing to me things like that about the flow of that and to get the context that, what he's, saying and things like that. And it's so easy, at least for my mind or something like that, when you're reading the Bibles with the verse interruptions and things like that, to try and, your mind isolates that verse and things like that, and then it's like you got so many people take that out of context or something like that. And then finally, not only what you divide in the Word of Truth, but all these verses and the stuff that we get into, it's like being able to identify what's positional sanctification and what's experiential sanctification in our lives. You start messing those things up and flipping them and things like that. Paul's talking about something that's positional, and it's like, people are, that's not my experience. Okay, well, Paul's talking about, something that's, positional sanctification. That deep stuff really, throws people for a loop too.
Amen.
And when they take verses and things like that and try and, when Paul's talking about something that's positional, they try and bring it into the experiential realm.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's why we have to always make those highlights of the distinction between that positional sanctification, practical sanctification, or you call it experiential sanctification.
Yeah.
So that they'll know, and that's, people don't know that. They really don't know and understand that. And that's something that we as, Ambassadors for Christ, we really should make well. Any other comments or questions? Go ahead, brother.
Square up a lot of mud.
Praise God.
Go ahead, sir. I think a lot of the pastors, and they're like, I sit there and listen to the pastor sometimes, they're like, hey, brother,
you don't get yourself cleaned up, get before God and get things right, he's going to come after and you up into the woodshed, you know, and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah,
and
like,
wait a minute, a month ago, you told me how much you're
going to be there.
And it's like, what the heck is going on with all of this?
Absolutely.
Right, and I was like, well, what did this pastor become? When did he reach this state of perfection? Because I can't see the pattern. And all these things are going through my mind, and also you read all this stuff, you're like, wow, this is unbelievable.
Absolutely. And that's what really motivates us to try to get somebody to see you. First and foremost, they have to believe the right gospel. If they don't believe the right gospel, they don't have a chance to be, to understand it, because it's spiritual and they're spiritually dead. Until they believe the right gospel, that's when they're spiritually quickened. And then, just like the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2, then they have really received the spirit to understand and compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Until they get salvation. And sadly, when you say that, it makes you perceive that a lot of people that are teaching God's word in pulpits have not trusted the gospel that saves themselves. And you know they haven't trusted it in most cases, because when you ask them what must you do to be saved, they don't tell you the right gospel. So if they don't have the right gospel, they're just, you mentioned mud, mixed up doctrine. And they just mix all this doctrine together. We do it in Sunday school every week. We're showing how when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, they talk in real scholarly, but it's scholarly foolishness. It doesn't add to anything. It doesn't produce salvation.
Yeah, worse than that, sometimes they accuse people of not being saved. Well, he's backslidden, you know, and he should be on a clear road than what he was, and all this other stuff.
What?
Now the guy's thinking, well, maybe I'm not even saved, you know? And,
amen. But they're looking for works of righteousness to prove your salvation. They look at salvation, faith plus work. If you really say there's got to be some work, they don't realize all the work was done by the operation of God in the faith of Christ. So I have that as my position and identity, and because that's true, now I should, according to the doctrine, live a life that's pleasing to God. What I should do. I might not, but I should. But I'm still saved.
That makes
a good news. Now it's good news. Amen. Now, amen. Really good. You see? That's what I'm talking about. I get excited. I can't stop being excited about that, because every day I wake up, that's true. And I didn't lose it. Amen. Stop for a moment, please. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word. Lord, we just pray that something was said today will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us in Christ. Lord, we pray for all those in local leadership and national and international leadership, that we can continue to live peaceably here on earth, as well as praying for all those that have not accepted the salvation that you've provided for. We thank you for the salvation. In spite of those that have not accepted yet, we ask that you give us the door of utterance, that we can share this glorious good news with them and prepare their hearts and minds that they may receive it. We give you our praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.